Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can come before your holy presence to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with our children in different parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, Father, that all this is possible because you first loved us and reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures you've given to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the truth. We pray that you may have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, to renew our minds, to strengthen the resolve of our hearts, to walk in your ways, and to enter into all that you intend for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 49th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men, the 18th message. How to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the 15th message. The subtopic for today, God's provision of the Holy Spirit. Today I will begin by mentioning two beautiful scriptural pictures of appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us remember this area of truth, that is, appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll go on to consider God's provision of the Holy Spirit. We have seen our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature is a primary intention of God for our lives, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the basis for deep relationship with God, meaningful participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the well-being of men, not only on this earth, but also in eternity. God seeks to bring it about, and He has made provisions for us. In the last three messages, I considered with you God's most important provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There are two beautiful scriptural pictorial representations of appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ that can help us remember this area of truth. The first is in John chapter 15, of the branch abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ and He in us, what we have considered in the preceding messages. The second beautiful pictorial representation of appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ can be found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. That is the response of Mary to the Lord Jesus. We are familiar with this passage. I've in times past also reflected on this passage in some detail. I will now just highlight a few portions, in particular the response of Mary. Verse 39 tells us Mary, the sister of Martha, that she was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. Mary seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted. That's what verse 40 tells us. And she told the Lord, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Verse 41, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" The words of the Lord Jesus are very striking. She says, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part. How do we appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus? I see it can be appreciated in different ways, but one of the most meaningful ways of appreciating it, as I see it, is to appreciate it from this angle of what we've been considering of the appropriate response to the Lord Jesus. Mary's response is the appropriate response to the Lord Jesus, and we can view it as a pictorial representation of how God wants us to respond to his most important provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say this is the one thing that is necessary. This is the vital issue of life. If we know how to properly respond to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as God desires of us, then we will be able to enter into the abundance of life, into what God intends for us. Verse 39 tells us, describes to us Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his word. I see this is a beautiful picture that can help us remember what is needful on our part, how to respond to God's provision of the Lord Jesus. That is, drawing near to the Lord Jesus, sitting at his feet. That is, drawing near to him. For what purpose? Here Mary was sitting at his feet, listening to his word. That is, drawing near to the Lord Jesus, to hear him, to know what is in his heart, and to be identified with what is in his heart. Mary was drawing near to the Lord Jesus, seated at his feet physically. We cannot do that today, but we are not at a disadvantage at all. We can draw near to the Lord Jesus in the sense that really counts, and that is spiritually. We can indeed draw near to him, and we ought to draw near to him to hear him, what he has to say to us, what he has to teach us, to seek to know him, and to know what is in his heart, and to be identified with what is in his heart. This can then help us towards a deep relationship with God and what God intends for us in Christ. We see this attitude of heart of Mary. The result of it, of such a life, in one way of appreciating the result, we can see this reflected in John chapter 12, verses 1-8. Mary here, in this passage, described for us how she took very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Again, I will not spend time on this passage. In two past messages, AR 67 and 68, I considered with you in detail the woman who broke the alabaster vial, reflecting on the meaningfulness of this act of worship in the eyes of the Lord. But one verse I want to draw attention to is in verse 7. While others were indignant, not happy with what Mary had done, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." What Mary did was very much appreciated by the Lord Jesus. It's not so much that here was costly perfume being poured on the feet of the Lord Jesus, but it portrays, it expresses what was in her heart, her attitude toward the Lord Jesus, and not only that, there are indications of her sensitivity as to what is important to the Lord and what was in the heart of the Lord and what the Lord was going through. The Lord Jesus says here, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And the margin of the New American Standard Bible, he says, there is the custom of preparing the body for burial. The words of the Lord Jesus here can be interpreted in two ways. One is that what Mary had done was appropriate because he was about to be crucified and this would be helpful. It need not necessarily mean that Mary knew the totality of the significance of what she was doing, that she was preparing the Lord's body for burial. But it may also involve that. But whichever it is likely here the way Mary conducted herself indicates a sensitivity to the situation as to what is appropriate conduct, what is appropriate response to the Lord Jesus, just as in the earlier incident we saw just now in Luke chapter 10. It wouldn't be surprising if Mary actually did it knowingly, because the Lord Jesus had been talking about his impending death. But others were not so identified with him, including his disciples, the apostles. But here, the Lord Jesus says, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." The words here can be interpreted, and it could very well mean that Mary was doing it deliberately, conscious of the impending death of the Lord Jesus and preparing him, doing what is suitable in anticipation of his death and burial. I refer to this passage as a further elaboration on this pictorial representation and what it can help communicate to us. At the heart of it, as we want to respond well to God's provision of the Lord Jesus, we need to, as portrayed in John chapter 15, to abide in him and he in us, to learn like Mary to draw near to him, to hear him, know him, and to learn to be deeply identified with him, to walk in deep fellowship with him and enter into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of which, a very major aspect is depth of relationship with Christ. We have considered three major provisions of God for our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, that is, church life, the scriptures, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will now consider another major provision of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us look again at the key verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, on the subject of sanctification, which we referred to in earlier messages, and is directly related to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We want to concentrate on the words, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. One way of appreciating this, and we read the words, God has chosen you from the beginning. We can see even before the foundation of the world, this has been the heart of God. His plan for us for salvation involves sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This is a key verse on the subject of God's provision of the Holy Spirit for our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And we take note of the next verse, verse 14. It's helpful to appreciate the context of verse 13. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, verse 13 helps us to appreciate the meaning of God's calling. What has he called us? In what direction? For what? At the very heart of it, what is that? Is what verse 13 tells us. It was for this he called you through our gospel. When we respond to the gospel, what is it? What direction is it moving towards? A very major aspect has to do with the salvation that God intends for us, not just the beginning, conversion, but also the full salvation. And the beginning and unto full salvation, it begins with the Holy Spirit and continues through the process of sanctification and faith in the truth. Our continuing growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We can say there are two related aspects of verse 13. And verse 14 helps us to appreciate this. One aspect is this area of growth in the direction of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, which, as we've seen, has to do with our being conformed to the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the stature of Christ, moving in that direction. And verse 14 tells us, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we may gain the glory of Lord Jesus Christ in that direction, we can appreciate from the angle, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Lord Jesus in all his glory. For us to move in that direction, to experience, to appreciate, to benefit, and also more and more, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two related aspects of verse 13 that we can appreciate. One is that this verse tells us the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. So the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification. The second is the principle of faith in the truth. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The principle of faith in the truth, we have seen in earlier messages, includes appropriate response to the truth. And if in this context we are considering the provision of God of the Holy Spirit, then it would mean appropriate response to the truth of God's provision of the Holy Spirit. That is, the process of growth, sanctification by the Spirit, and also if you want to move well in that direction and unto full salvation, then we need more and more to understand the truth and then the appropriate response to the truth, that is faith in the truth. And what is that? A very important aspect has to do with our appropriate response to the truth of God's provision of the Holy Spirit. Again, in this principle of faith in the truth, we have seen it involves two parts. A is to know the truth, to gain spiritual insight in the truth, and B is the appropriate response to the truth. So we need to gain spiritual insight into the meaning of God's provision of the Holy Spirit and then to respond deeply, appropriately to this wonderful provision of God. And we'll see that the Holy Spirit himself is described in the scriptures, or another way of referring to him is the Spirit of Truth, who helps us to know the truth, and not only to know the truth, but also to walk in truth and nurture within us truth in the innermost being. He is the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who helps us to be holy. We can see he helps us to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature from the beginning right to the end. The beginning of our journey in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and right to the very end. The end from the angle of the goal, as well as to the end of our days on earth. In the direction of growth in stature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to come to know the Lord Jesus, who convicts us of sin, and who enables us to be regenerated, born again, born of the Spirit, so that we can begin our new life in Christ and our journey of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. I'll be referring to a number of verses. Some of them I will refer rather quickly. As there's quite some ground to cover. John chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord Jesus tells us, and bear in mind, these are the words of the Lord Jesus just prior to the cross. And in this discourse, in these few chapters in John, the Lord Jesus has many profound truths, important truths that he wants to communicate to the disciples. And in John chapter 15, verse 26, bearing in mind again the context, this is after the Lord Jesus told us about the vine and the branches in the beginning verses of chapter 15. In verse 26, he says, When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Just briefly, quickly, highlight a few aspects. The Holy Spirit is also described here as the Helper. When he comes, he says, that is the Spirit of Truth. And the Lord Jesus also tells us in this verse, he says, whom I will send to you. So he's sent by the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus also tells us it's from the Father. So it's God's provision for us. And he says again, that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Father, he's from the Father, and the Lord Jesus says, he will testify about me. The Spirit of Truth, the Helper, he's from the Father, he's God's provisions for us, and he will testify about the Lord Jesus. He will help us to know the Lord Jesus, leading to conversion as well as beyond that. So quickly, in relation to conversion, I'll refer to some passages of scriptures which you should be familiar with. I'll go through quickly. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In this verse, the Lord Jesus tells us that we need not be perturbed. He's going away because the Lord Jesus will come. The Helper will come after the Lord Jesus departs from this earth physically. He will send the Spirit of Truth. And he says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world, convicts man of sin. And this is important in the process of conversion leading to regeneration. Titus chapter 3, Verse 5. He, that is God, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So God saved us, and the salvation begins with regeneration and a continuing renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how God saves us. And the passage we are all familiar with in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, the conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. When the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus they need to be born again in verse 3, Nicodemus asked him how. The Lord Jesus says, must be born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, must be born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit testifies about the Lord Jesus, convicts us of sin, and regenerates us. And then we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. Let us take note that the process of conversion, regeneration, being born of the Spirit is not merely the beginning of our journey of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. It's not only the beginning, but that the very process of conversion, regeneration and being born of the Spirit involves a positive moral and spiritual change in our heart. The change already has begun. It's not just a starting point. Something has already taken place, and at times it can be very deep. If there is a deep response of the person, it varies from person to person. For example, if you look at the Apostle Paul, the change was very, very deep. What is that? What is conversion? What does it involve? The scriptures tells us, for conversion to take place, to be born of the Spirit, there must be repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And repentance is a turning. A turning from darkness to light. A turning from living as we please to submitting our lives to the Lordship of Christ. And this is a very major positive moral and spiritual change. Not only of direction, but straight away a change in our heart. It is a positive moral and spiritual development. And then the next stage is the process of sanctification and growth. We've seen just now in this verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And here I want to consider with you this process of sanctification by the Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. You may ask, how does the Holy Spirit bring about sanctification and growth in our lives? Again, there are different ways of responding to this question. But one way of appreciating it, which is meaningful and can be very far-reaching, in our desire to grow, how? In our appreciation of the role of the Holy Spirit, is to appreciate it in this way, that the Holy Spirit enables us, helps us to first recognize and understand the truth, gain insight into the truth. And not only that, it doesn't stop at that. He then continues to enable us to respond appropriately. And that is faith in the truth. We first need to know the truth, and then there needs to be the appropriate response to the truth, as we've seen in the preceding, in earlier messages. And one way of appreciating how we can live well, how we can live the life that God intends for us, can be summarized in this form of faith in the truth. There must be this earnest desire in our heart to know the truth that God intends for us, and then the appropriate response. If we know the truth, we respond well to it, that's it. We will enter into what God intends for us. And the Holy Spirit does both. He helps us to gain insight into the truth, and He also enables us to respond appropriately. Faith in the truth, or walking in truth, and as we do so, it will result increasingly in truth in the innermost being, in our innermost being being formed. And this is what God desires, as David tells us, I think in Psalm 51. The Holy Spirit guides us into all the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. I mentioned just now in this discourse, in these chapters in John, the Lord Jesus tells us many rich and profound truths, and we can say that the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very, very vital, major aspect of revelation in these chapters. And in chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." For us to understand the truth is very important, but the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 12, He told the disciples, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." That is God's intention for us. That is what the Holy Spirit seeks to do. He wants to guide us into all the truth. Are we ready to receive? Is our heart really earnest, hungry to know the truth? He guides us into not only some truth, but all the truth. Whatever we are able to come to understand and appreciate, true spiritual insight, it cannot come by any other way but through the Holy Spirit. And not only cannot come by any other way, the Holy Spirit does not only reveal to us and want to help us to understand some areas of truth, but He is the one who will guide us into all the truth. And His intention is not only to help us to understand, but to guide us into, so that we experience, we will then walk in truth. The Holy Spirit also then strengthened our inner man so that we'll be able to live out the truth. But now refer you to a passage that interestingly helps us not only to appreciate the Holy Spirit strengthening our inner man, but also helps us to see that this strengthening of the inner man is also related to and have a bearing on our knowing the truth, as well as living in truth, and also attaining the moral and spiritual realities that God intends for us, that God's purposes may be fulfilled in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. To appreciate the verse in its context, I'll read from verse 14, and I'll also make brief comments along the way. This is a very rich passage. In times past, I've also referred to it, including the occasion when we appreciated this passage from the whole context of our appreciation of the mystery and the appreciation of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." For this reason refers us to the preceding, and later on we'll see that the preceding involves the mystery. In verse 3, Paul was talking about the mystery. Verse 4, the mystery of Christ. And in preceding chapters, the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the light of Paul's writings about the mystery and God's purposes and how it can be worked out, his concern for believers And how can he help? One way is through prayer. And then we see here a very major aspect of Paul's concentration in prayer. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. That is prayer. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This refers to all that God desires for us. That God will grant you what? Starting with, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is primary, the strengthening of the inner man. But it is through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And then we see, interestingly, where do these things lead to? The direction and the issues involved. So that the strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man and Paul's prayer for believers. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But for believers, Christ already dwells in our hearts. But we've seen the preceding message. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. The I in you, there are varying degrees of depth, of richness, of meaning. And the expression, the manifestation of the glory of Christ and the being of Christ in and through our lives. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So here we see here, rooted and grounded in love is the moral dimension. And who being, and the love in what sense? It has to do with the believer. You being rooted and grounded in love. So this has to do with the moral dimension of our being. So the strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man is related to and helps move in the direction of Christ in us moving to a higher level, a richer experience of what this means and its implications, and also our being rooted and grounded in love, which at the heart of it is the moral dimension of our lives, positively developing, not just passing, momentary, transient, but rooted, not superficial, but deep, and it's meant to be continuing, ongoing, rooted and grounded in love. And Paul goes on to say, but for the context to be clearer, I continue from the second part of verse 17, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So the prayer that God will help us in these directions, but this is associated with being strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, rooted, grounded in love, and able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In the past, I've mentioned that in this verse, in this passage, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? The subject matter is not mentioned. Breadth and length and height and depth of what? And in times past, I've explained that I see a very meaningful way of appreciating this is what Paul is talking about in this context, in this whole passage, is the mystery. Very rich, very deep, not known in times past, but now revealed. I will carry on with verse 19 and then briefly comment on it. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In particular, now I want to appreciate this from the angle of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and also strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You may wonder what has strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man got to do with verses 17, 18, and 19. I see it helpful to appreciate from this angle that if our spirit is weak, it is of poor quality, then it is not so able to appreciate and experience all these things. And what is that? So the Holy Spirit not only grants us insight into the truth, strengthens us, works in our inner man, so that we may, in a richer measure, experience the meaning of Christ in us, and then a deeper grounding, morally rooted and grounded in love, and also we'll then be in a better position to comprehend more richly, more fully, because this is not just a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing, spiritual insight, and the quality of our spirit, the state of our spirit makes a difference. How much can we appreciate and comprehend? There's a lot for us to understand and appreciate the breadth, length, height, and depth of all that God wants to reveal to us and has already revealed in the scriptures, the mystery. But many believers know very little of this. How can we enter more deeply, richly into the appreciation of all these things? The work of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 19, Paul says, to know the love of Christ. And we wonder why, and to know the direction, and to know the love of Christ. Does it not, in verse 17, already says, being rooted and grounded in love? I see that we can appreciate it from this angle, that verse 19 is talking about communicating to us this important area of truth. And that is, it's not just whether you have love in your heart, but how deep, and we must continue to long to experience in deeper measure the work of the Spirit in our hearts, so that more and more the divine love of God may flood our being and the quality of the love of God being formed within us. And that verse 19, I see, can be meaningfully appreciated from the angle of love at a deeper level. That's why it says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So first, we are Christians, then we need to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man, and then more and more appreciate the meaning of Christ in us, rooted, grounded in love, more and more able to comprehend, and as we continue to move in that direction, to respond well to the Holy Spirit at work, more and more we will be able to appreciate the love of Christ as well as know the love of Christ in the sense of not only experience Christ's love for us, but love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, the quality of love in our being. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I see here is helpful, meaningful to appreciate it from the angle, not just experiencing the fullness of God, but we being filled up to all the fullness of God. We can say that this can remind us of what the Apostle Paul tells us in the same epistle in chapter 4, verse 13, the verse that we have referred to again and again, a key verse in relation to the subject of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. That is the goal, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse chapter 3, verse 19 talks about our being filled up to all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 13 talks about the fullness of Christ, and it's also referring to us, our attaining to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We know in the context of verse 13, we've seen earlier, and in earlier messages, that this is the goal that God intends for us in our growth, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this context is the outworking of healthy church life as God desires, as God intends. But in the preceding chapter, in chapter 3, Paul, in this passage, reveals the burden of his heart, his prayer, a very major aspect, are being strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, the working of the Holy Spirit, our growth, the development of our inner man, and how we can then move well in the direction of God's call, in the direction of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, increasingly knowing the richness of meaning, implications of God, of Christ in us. But we must respond well and be rooted and grounded in love, and continuing more and more to learn to understand, to comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of all that God intends to reveal to us, and be filled up to all the fullness of God, to grow in the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So bear in mind the context here is the mystery, verse 3, the mystery of Christ, verse 4, the outworking, the fulfillment of God's purposes, verse 11 of chapter 3, Ephesians. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul tells us in chapter 3 of the mystery of Christ, and how God wants him to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ in verse 8, and how this all this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ, verse 11. In this context, Paul says, "For this purpose I bow my knees before the Father." So it's helpful for us to appreciate the interrelationship of this major, or all these major areas of truth, that ultimately it is part of the whole flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and how it can come about, how it can become realized in our lives. The Holy Spirit guiding us into all the truth, strengthening our inner man so that we may be able to attain to moral and spiritual realities that God intends for us, that God's purposes may be fulfilled in us. All this is also related to, goes together with the Holy Spirit enabling us to live an overcoming life and fulfill what God requires of each one of us. We see a helpful passage in the scriptures, also written by the Apostle Paul, that complements what we've been talking about. And this is the important passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is one of many passages in the scriptures that shows us the importance and complementary relationship of the roles of Christ and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit and Christ, their roles, extremely important, and they complement one another. They're working in the life of the believer, and their significance in the life of the deliver, of the believer. We see in this context, in the preceding chapter, the deliverance from a sense of wretchedness and bondage to the law of sin into the life of true freedom is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 7, verses 18 to 25, the preceding verses. I'll just quickly go through some, highlight some phrases here and there. I will not read the whole passage. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh. Willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So he wants to do what is good, but he fails to do that. "The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want." Verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me." verse 22, he says he concurs with the law of God in the inner man, but he sees a different law, verse 23, in the members of his body that wages war against the law of his mind and making him a prisoner of the law of sin which is in his members. So he finds himself in bondage, prisoner of the law of sin, that is continually sinning, not just once in a while, but caught in it, a life of sin. So the sense of wretchedness, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death or from this body of death? Wretched, the sense of wretchedness, why? Because in bondage to sin. How to be delivered? Paul says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here the importance of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in setting us free from bondage to sin. But Paul goes on to tell us this release, this deliverance from the sense of wretchedness and bondage to sin, from one angle of looking at it, we say it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. From another angle of looking at it, we can say that this is realized, lived out, according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2. Verse 25, the deliverance to Christ, continues on. The next verse is, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I see the condemnation is not so much the non-believer becoming a believer, so you are no longer under condemnation. But I see the context here is more the sense of no longer the sense of condemnation because you keep sinning. No longer in that kind of state. For those who are in Christ, how does that come about? Verse 2, 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When you're set free from the law of sin and death, then you will no longer feel the sense of condemnation like the sense of wretchedness in the preceding verses in chapter 7. So this is realized, attained, lived out, experienced, according to verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we can say that our predicament is resolved through God sending His Son and our walking according to the Spirit. Our predicament in the sense of man being unable to live his life properly, but under bondage to sin. So how to live well, how to live out God's will? It is resolved through God sending His Son and our walking according to the Spirit. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because of our weakness, we are not able to fulfill the law of God. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who would not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are not able to fulfill the law of God, the sense of wretchedness. We cannot. God provides a solution to our predicament. What is that? First, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is resolved through God sending His Son, and then our walking according to the Spirit. Brief comment on verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can be read in two different ways, but not exactly the same meaning, but roughly it covers the same ground. It can be read as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or it can be read as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. First, a brief explanation of the law of the Spirit. I see the law of the Spirit here is not so much a reference to a law as the laws of Moses, but the law in the sense of not just something momentary from time to time, but meant to be a continuing experience in contrast to the law of sin and the prisoner of the law of sin in chapter 7, verse 23. And now being set free from the law of sin and death in chapter 8, verse 2. Instead, now it's the law of sin that is a continuing experience. So the law of the Spirit means a continuing experience of the working of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that is our life in Christ Jesus. This must be linked together with the law of the Spirit. The other way of reading it is the law of the Spirit of life, emphasizing the Spirit ministers life to us. The law of the Spirit of life, but this is also in Christ Jesus. So we see the linkage of these two, what we considered in earlier messages of the life in Christ, here tells us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When these two comes together, and it must go together, we can say, this is what the Scriptures wants to communicate to us, what God wants to communicate to us, the kind of life that God wants us to experience, and that is the life of freedom in the Lord. The freedom in the Spirit. And the Spirit here, we can say, the freedom in the Holy Spirit, but we can also say the freedom of our spirit in the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the kind of life God wants us to live. And as we live in this way, there will be continuing growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. It is an overcoming life. A life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. So this passage is consistent with what we've been considering and other passages in the Scriptures. It tells us that all this is possible, this kind of life, this freedom in the Lord, and this overcoming life, all this is possible because of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has been accomplished at the cross, and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have seen Christ in us, the hope of glory, in preceding messages. Our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we can summarize this whole thing in this way. The Holy Spirit ministers to us, transforms us, work in and through our lives on the basis of the teaching, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross. This is a very important area of truth that the Scriptures reveals to us, an area that we must know well. The Holy Spirit ministers to us, transforms us, work in and through our lives on the basis of the teaching, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross. This includes, right from the very beginning, forgiveness, reconciliation back to God, regeneration, the process of sanctification and growth, and also the overcoming life, our daily lives, and the freedom in the Lord. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is God's intention for our lives. And He has made provisions for us, and He seeks to bring it about. It's not for us to struggle on our own. Neither are we to remain in spiritual poverty, a sense of wretchedness. The Scriptures shows us the way. Do we want to respond well, to attain to all that God intends for us? This is God's intentions for us, and He has made the provisions for us. He has shown us the way. He seeks to bring it about. Concluding reflection. I now want to concentrate on a very major, vital issue. Yes, this is God's intention for us. He has made all the provisions for us, and He seeks to bring it about. This is a focused concentration on God, who takes the initiative in all that he does for us and what he seeks to bring it about. But now I want to concentrate on the importance of our response. All that God intends for us, all that he seeks to bring about, all that he has provided for us will do us no good unless we respond well. And so for concluding reflection, ask ourselves, will we cooperate with the Lord that he may, that his will may be fulfilled in us and in our lives? Or will we hinder, block the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? When we are looking at the successful Christian life and all that God intends for us realized in our lives is this, in a very simple way. Will we hinder the Holy Spirit, block his ministry, or will we cooperate? If we cooperate well with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all will be well. That's another way of looking at living out the life, our lives well. Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, again, in this very important epistle, Ephesians. In the context of all that he's talking about and all that we referred to just now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants to minister in our hearts. He wants to bring about all that God intends for us. But will we cooperate or will we grieve the Holy Spirit? That is the critical question. Quickly, look at the context. The grieving of the Holy Spirit in the context in chapter 4, verse 30 is in a very, very rich context of all that Paul is writing about. What is that? In the first verse, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the context. Therefore, walk worthy. The therefore refers to the preceding chapters, which tells us of God's high calling, the mystery, all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, walk worthy of the calling, in the light of God's intentions for us in Christ. And the context also is, grow well in the context of church life as intended by God. Chapter 4, we've looked at this from verses 11 to 16, how God wants us to grow well in the context of church life. I'll not elaborate. This is a passage we have reflected on in other messages. All this is needful, and in all this, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 17, Paul says that we should no longer walk like we used to before we know the Lord. That was the past. Before we were Christians, we should no longer live like that. Verse 17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, darkened understanding, and so on. That was the past. Now we should no longer live like that. But we must live out our life well in Christ. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. All the negative things of the flesh in the preceding verses. No, it shouldn't be this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, heard Christ, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Christ, or is in Jesus. We must learn to live out well our new life in Christ. Lay aside the old man, put on the new man, verses 22 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. We are to speak truth. Lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Verse 25. Verse 15, likewise, is speaking the truth in love, which can also be translated being truthful in love. And it's in the context of all this that Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Before we come to that verse, speak truth, verse 25. Verse 27, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. All this will grieve the Holy Spirit. not just seeing something that is inappropriate. But Paul here wants us to concentrate on the importance of the whole way we approach our lives, including what proceeds from our mouth. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. This is important in our relationship at a personal level with various ones, but it's also together in church life, as preceding passage tells us, as we seek to work out together, but it also relates to our interactions with all kinds of people. Interestingly, Paul tells us here, the concentration is on edification, and he says, according to the need of the moment. We need to prayerfully look to the Lord to help us to know what to say, what is appropriate, what is helpful, according to the need of the moment. And all this requires our cooperating with the Holy Spirit, who will guide us, who will help us, but do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. And in that context, all the positive things. I have no time to go into details here. You look at it for yourself. Verse 15, be careful how you walk. Verse 16, making the most of your time. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can all this be true? Be filled with the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, so that all that God intends for us can be realized in our lives, so that we can live out our lives well, so that we will not give the devil an opportunity, so that no unwholesome word will proceed out of our mouth, but that we may be able to walk in love, verse 15, speak truth, be truthful, work out well in church life, attain to all that God desires for us according to his high calling. We'll stop here for today. Let us bear in mind, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, God's kind intention toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made all the provisions for us, and a very major provision is the provision of the Holy Spirit. God not only has kind intention toward us, not only made intentions, has made in all the provisions for us, he also seeks to bring it about through the Holy Spirit. But all this will not help us if we do not respond well. Let us be careful that we do not hinder, block the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then indeed, we may experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Let us reflect on what has been accomplished at the cross, the meaning of our being in Christ and he in us, and how, through the guidance and enabling of the Spirit, we may be truthful, we may not give the devil an opportunity, we may learn how to walk in love and truth, a life truly pleasing to God, walking worthy of our calling. In the light of God's call and intentions for us in Christ, and as we do so, we will grow well in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we will live an overcoming life. We will bear good fruit. Let us also ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. If there's anything in our hearts that grieve him, any wrongful desire, any wrong attitude, anything in our spirit that grieves him, let us ask him to indicate, to show to us, and let us put it aside. Definitely, decisively. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your bountiful provisions. Thank you especially for the Lord Jesus, whom you've given to us, out of the depth of your love toward us. Thank you for the scriptures which reveals to us the truth and the provision of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the truth, who grants us insight into the truth, strengthens our inner man, and enable us to live well for you. And thank you for church life, that we can work out together and be encouragement to one another. We pray, Father, that you help us to live our lives well, to learn how to walk according to the Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then indeed you may have much freedom to work in our hearts, to transform us, that indeed we may grow well in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and live an overcoming life, a life of deep joy, meaning, purpose, and fruitfulness. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.